darkness tries to roll over my bones. When sorrow comes to steal the joy I own. When brokenness and pain is all I know. I won't be shaken. I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Come on! No longer hides a place to hide. I am not a captive to your life. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. No, I won't be shaken. I won't be shaken. Oh, my fear doesn't stand a chance. Promises, yeah. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We're thankful for your love, yeah. You'll never leave me, you'll never let me down.
Good morning, everyone. I'm gonna kick it right off here this morning. God is good.
Who makes the power of sin and darkness? for me.
Water you turned into wine, open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other.
is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise, there's no one like you. None like you.
Lift it up.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power. Our God. Our God. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our
every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Sing it out now. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Jesus, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Come on now.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Call on that name this morning.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power, power. Wonder-working power in His name, in His name. There is power, power. Wonder-working power in His name, in His name. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. To break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Sing that one more time.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Yeah. Jesus.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus.
To break every chain.
To break every chain.
Lord God, we praise you and we thank you that there is a power in your name that can break any chain that has us bound, that we can truly be free, as we spoke about several weeks ago, about knowing you and finding freedom. And so, God, right now, we just ask that we continue to find freedom in you. We thank you for the many blessings you've given to us, as now we take time to give back in your tithe and our offerings. If you're a visitor here today, you're our guest. We do not expect you to give, but just to give your heart to the Lord and just connect to him. That's all we expect. But for everyone else, God, just bless the tither and the giver. Just bless these gifts, not for our kingdom, not for who we are, not for our franchise. But God, it's all about you. It's all about Jesus. It's about the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, may these tithe and offerings that you put your blessing upon, may they further your kingdom around the world, but may they break every chain that exists in this world. We give you all praise in Jesus' name as we continue to stand and worship your name. May we just seek your face, and may you just touch us with your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. Lord God, that once again, we just thank you for your presence today. We praise you that, God, that you are not far and removed, but you are near to us, and that you have called us to do so many things, to be your hands and feet. And so, God, as the remainder of this time, we hear what you have to say to us, whether it's in our Havens Kids ministry or whether it's in church or in the sound of my voice later this week. God, just go ahead and just make yourself more real to us during this time. For this, we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. All right, I want you to greet one another real quickly as our children head to our Havens Kids ministry.
when I hear someone.
I had an accident and my hip was broken in so many pieces. I have two rods in my hip.
She's an angel among us. If you watch her in the Bread Company, everyone comes in to see Catherine.
You know, we sell the bread, but I feel like there are some people who specifically come with prayer requests. And I go pray for them.
One day when we were sharing, she said she was in need of a different car, that her car was needing expensive repairs.
I had been saving money, but I knew it wasn't enough, so I knew I would take a few years to save for it.
So a couple months later, I went in and I said, Catherine, how's your car fund coming? And she said, I gave it all away. And I looked at her, and she said, there was a widow in need, and I gave her the $5,000.
I struggled a lot when I gave that money. And I said, I feel okay, but do you think I did the right thing? I mean, I cannot give what I don't have, so I just gave what I had.
Today is from Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise.
Bow with me in prayer as we have some prayer requests here today that we're going to, let me give you the prayer request first. From Joanna Shea, she has a praise for Hunter's surgery. It was successful, but he's now fighting bronchitis, so prayers for a full recovery there. Also, we want to pray for the family of Jane Wood, as some of you know her daughter, Christine Spencer. Jane passed away this week, so we want to lift them in your prayers. Debbie Chadwick asked for prayers for Robin Castlow and prayers for Ron Mears for the passing of his mother, and I know he just lost his father not too long ago as well, so you want to lift them in your prayers. Also, Carolyn Castillo goes back to the doctor to see what's next, and we know she's been battling cancer, so we're going to continue to lift her in your prayers as well. And Dave and Terry, where are you guys? You guys are there. Sophia will be having open heart surgery on Tuesday to close the hole in her heart. So you got little Sophia with you? Come on up. Come on up here. We're going to pray for you. We're going to do this right now, okay? In these situations, those of you who have kids know it's don't know which is worse for her or for the parents, right? So, hey, girl, come here. Let me see you. Come here, baby. How are you? All right. So we're going to pray for you. Is that okay? She's like, go for it. All right. So, all right, Lord God, I just want to pray right now for little Sophia here. We know that you have placed her in this family who has waited for her and her sister just to be a joy and just to be a gift from you. And so, God, right now, we thank you already for the medical staff that has ministered your healing, but we pray for your complete healing, that we know that you have held her heart in your hand from the very first time you began to form her. And even before that, God, before she was formed, you knew her. And you know the plan that you have for her life. I ask that you give Dave and Terry, mom and dad, that you give them peace. You give them patience. While this is happening, God, that you will have the ultimate victory in little Sophia's life. And so we give you all the praise and honor and glory in your mighty name. You are a healing God, and we give you thanks for that. And we pray that you'll start right now. In Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. Amen. Is that good? She says, yep. You good? Yeah. All right, let me give her back to mom. Okay, let me give mom a hug. And dad's so pretty, I gotta give him a hug too. So. All right. So let's just go into a prayer in general for everybody now. Lord God, we come to you again. Again, we want to lift up, and we know that you heard our prayers and continue will hear our prayers for little Sophia on Tuesday. And God, we give you praise for the healing that you're bringing already. For Hunter's surgery, we give you thanks for that. And God, we pray that you'll just clean out those lungs and everything and just clean out that bronchitis that's there. For the family of Jade Wood, God, we know that loss, and for the Ron Mears and his family, we know that loss of a loved one is always difficult. But as we get closer to this holiday season, God, it just tends to hit all the harder and just remind us of many of those years gone past. We pray for Carolyn as she has continually battled this battle. And God, you have been so faithful and answered the prayers that we've been appreciating from the beginning. And God, we just pray that you'll continue to bring your healing and your restoration in her life. And Lord, in all other things, we know that there are many prayer requests. There may be those who are submitting them online. We know that there are those that are here. We pray for continually the family of Vaughn Potts and their passing, for the family of Emily Schaum, and for so many others who have lost loved ones in the last couple of weeks, and those who are dealing with struggles. God, you bring your peace and your joy. We also would be remiss if we didn't celebrate, God. We didn't celebrate the joys of birthdays, anniversaries, births, weddings, all those kind of things that we have here. And God, we know that you're very present in all aspects of our life. And so, Father, as we continue the rest of the service, give us comfort, give us joy, give us what you need. Be a loving Father, be a convicting Father. Whatever you may need, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will just pour out upon us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everybody says, amen. All right, amen and amen. Okay, a couple announcements that we want to touch on as we move. We are in our second week of our series, Generosity. And a couple things that we want to touch on as far as announcement. Thanksgiving's coming, right? All right, everybody ready for turkey? Good, because it's coming. And we are also doing our Thanksgiving drive. You have an insert. You also have printed it in your bulletin. And so we are having this food drive. Last year, we were able to bless 241 families in our community, and that's donations from here, as well as donations from the people at Walmart. When they're leaving, they tend to be philanthropic there, so we're excited about that opportunity. Do we still need volunteers to help at Walmart? Okay, here. So packing and putting those all things together. So if you'd like to connect to that, please feel free to go ahead and do so. And so we're all good with it. We're good. We just need to keep collecting and bringing in, right? As many as you bring in, we'll make sure people get them. Okay. Okay, so one of the things we'll need is coolers. We do have a freezer out here, so if you need to bring the frozen turkey, but any coolers that you want to bring in that we can put stuff in, that'll help, and that will be awesome. Stockings for soldiers. I'm told we had to open other boxes last week. That is awesome. So we're doing this stuff for stockings for soldiers. So if you want to go ahead and connect with that, please do so. We do have the stockings available out there, and you can see the other information about that, as donations must be returned by November 24th so we can make sure they get to that. Our card ministry is also collecting cards for military and veterans to include with the stocking. So if you want to be part of that, connect to that as well. And so we want to continue to put those things out. Also, you can see if you have an announcement for Thanksgiving, to have that in by a little bit earlier this week, that information is in there. Also, we see Operation Christmas Child. And today's our last collection day. And does anybody remember the number that I put out there? 300. Well, I'm going to tell you I'm disappointed because we got 311. All right? So isn't that awesome? Okay, great job. So, and again, 311 and counting, because some people probably went, ah, I forgot, right, Liz? So what happens, right? Okay. Okay. Yeah, see, we're smart enough to build in those extra Sundays now, right? So Liz is, at least. Okay, so great job. Great job. That is awesome. So again, if you're like, oh my gosh, I was going to go today after church, do it. Do it. We'll make sure that it gets there one way or the other. But that is awesome. So next year, you know God's going to put it higher, right? You realize that. So that is awesome. Give yourselves a hand. That's awesome. So that's great. Fantastic. So, and again, that's not about us. That's about a life. That's 311 and counting children that are going to know the love of God around this world who have nothing at all because of your graciousness and your love. So I thank you. So that fits very well in our message today. We are in week two of this series called Generosity. Generosity. And a question I want to ask you to start today is simply this. When you think of the generous life in your life, the person who had the generous life, who comes to mind? Now, if you're like me, there's a number of different people that have been generous that I think of in my life, but there's one person that I think of primarily who always seemed to be that unwavering, always giving, generous person from as long as I can remember, up until the moment she passed. And that's my maternal grandmother, who I called my mom, and my kids called Granny. All right? Just the most generous person ever. Her name was Emma Campbell. She was always doing something for someone, whether it was cooking food, hallelujah. You haven't lived till you had my grandmother's chicken and slippery dumplings, right? You know what I'm talking about? Those slippery Sussex County dumplings. Or just when she would make pecan pie and just any kind of things she would make, sweet potato pie, other kinds of things like that. I always, I joke, if I ever pour cereal at night, I think of that she would go over and reach and grab it. And just so you know, I don't want anybody grabbing stuff out of my food, but my grandmother was okay. You know what I mean by that? But she was always doing something, whether it was making those meals and food, or she could take a leftover carcass and make the best soup that ever was possible. You know what I mean? She just had a knack for doing all kinds of fantastic things, and just her presence, whether she was in her 90s and we had young kids around, and many of you know, when you have kids, you have a lot of laundry. Anybody with me? Amens to that. And we always had laundry, and she would come in the door and she'd sit down and start folding, whether it was something like that, or after in her 80s and 90s, after we would have a big Christmas gathering or people at the house, you would often find her standing at the sink doing dishes, putting stuff away, when she should have been the one who was being served. She was the one who was serving. I think every one of my friends called her mom, and every single one of them may have had some kind of clothing taken up that she hemmed or tucked in or fixed or let out or anybody else. Anybody have anybody like this? And when dinner time came, she was the only person who didn't just get to sit down and eat during the whole time, because she was up, running, getting something, making sure it was there, and doing that. And when I think about that, I think of that generous person in our lives, even to the point of when I was a grown man and a pastor, and I was, because of the musical chairs known as the United Methodist Church, I was appointed to Lewis, Delaware, and long story, not enough finances for my family to be there as well. And as we were there, I lived with her for 2.5 years until she got ill at that time. And still in her 90s, about almost 95 or 94, it was just like I was a 12-year-old kid and she was my mom, right? She would want to fix stuff and I let her, hallelujah, right? So it was just awesome to spend that time. And when I look at when the moments, she was not a scholar by any chance. She didn't have the highest education. She could sew. She went to what we call the School of Hard Knocks, born in 1911, and built a life for herself, was cautious in some areas where my grandfather would have thrown caution to the wind. But yet, as a matter of fact, she didn't always say things properly. She would ask if she pronounced something wrong, she'd say, "I didn't swallow a dictionary," right? So you would have things like that. She called Boscows. I mean, all these little things. And so by the world standards, she was not somebody who was going to influence a lot of people. Oh, but by her life, she touched so many people, so many lives that you could see by the number of people who came and to this 95, almost 96-year-old lady's funeral, that people were lined up and church was filled so that people could say what a sweet lady she was and talk about and call her mama and granny and all other kind of things. And so when I think about those things, I think about one of the things about living the generous life is that the generous life simply reflects the heart of God. It truly does. And today, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about living the generous life. And so as we're talking about this generosity and this giving and living this generous life, I'm reminded of this verse of Scripture that says this. It says, you will be made rich in every way. How many does that sound good? So that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So the whole avenue for us having a richness in our spirit, in our soul, in our pocketbooks, and all those things is so that we can be generous. Why? So that it will result in people giving thanks to God. Your generosity with 300 boxes, although it may not seem much to you, is going to cause thanksgiving to God. It's not about us, right? It's about thanksgiving to God. And it reminded me of a story of an old farmer who lived alone in an Irish countryside, except for he had a dog that he loved deeply. It was his family. Sadly, one day, the dog passed away, and the farmer went to the local Methodist church and talked to the pastor. And he said, "Pastor, would you go ahead and do a funeral for my dog?" The father sat and thought for a second, and he said, "I don't know about that." And he said, "No, we can't do services for the animal in the church. But I'll tell you what, there's one of those new multi-denomination things. They'll do kind of anything down the road. And there's no telling what they believe in, but they may do something for your animal." The farmer said, "Well, thank you for your time, Pastor. I'll go right now. By the way, do you think that $50,000 is enough?" And the pastor said, "Oh, I'm sorry, you didn't tell me he was Methodist." All right, so sometimes our graciousness tends to go ahead and go by the situation as it should never have. All right, so Jesus said this, Jesus is confronted by the religious leaders. Let me give you some background history. Jesus is confronted by the religious leaders. And they ask him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "What do you say?" And he said, "Well, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself." And they said, "Okay." They ask him another question. "Who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus goes ahead and said, "Let me tell you a story." Right? And so as he begins to say, "Who is my neighbor?" It says, in reply to this, Jesus said, "A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. All of a sudden, a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too, a Levite," and a priest would have been a priest, hierarchical, but a Levite would have been somebody who would have been associated with like religious scholar kind of things. "A Levite came to the place and saw him, and he too passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Now, what we have here in this situation is you have someone who is a representative of God in the Jewish tradition. He was the only one day a year could go in on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and give a sacrifice for your sins and the sins of the people. You have a Levite who is a religious scholar, and when they see somebody that is hurt and bleeding and naked on the road, they go the other way. You know, have you ever been somewhere where you see somebody you don't really want to see? And you kind of go. You've all done it, right? You're going to do it after church when you see that person in Walmart, like, you know, or whatever. Or in one of the stores, grocery store, you'll see somebody and you'll, oh, I didn't see you. And they catch you in the next aisle. All right? But that's what they did. They just completely put up blinders. Even though they saw him, they went the other way around in the situation. And here you have a Samaritan. Now, for us, that doesn't mean anything. But for them, they would have been shocked. You see, the Samaritans were people who had enough Jewish nature in them, but they were worse. They were worse than regular Gentiles because they were chosen by God as the people of God, but they intermarried and intermingled. And so they were deemed as a horrible, mutt, horrific race of people that took the promises of God, and they were worse than worse. Okay, so here you have somebody who's representative of God, someone who's a scholar in the religion, that they see this person walk the other way of the road. It would be like if I raised a Dallas Cowboys fan in my house, right? They would have to get out, you know what I mean? All right, so those kind of things. But seriously, they hated them. It was a racial thing. It was a hatred. It was every single thing that you could have. Every kind of ism went to the Samaritans. They were considered worse than dogs in that area. And just to let you know, when we say worse than dogs, in these countries, it's much like in Haiti, dogs are not like, oh, good boy. They are like, ah, get out of here. They're wild. They run around. They scrounge. And they believe that Samaritans were worse than that. So Jesus decides to tell this parable and kick up a notch of story. And at first they're saying, well, it's this person. You don't want to be unclean by touching him. And you want to do it. I can hear them justifying their religiosity at this moment. Until Jesus said, but a Samaritan. They went, what? As he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He took pity on him. Look at that word, pity. Because this is the first thing that I want to talk about. You see, this parable that speaks about the love of God to impact others around us, Jesus describes the life of a generous man. Notice that. Don't lose fact of this. When he says pity, it's the first time he's using that. What the other two did not have was the term love and compassion. You see, a heart of a generous life is that of love. And what we see, anytime you can tell it's of God, it is a love that is beyond ourselves. You see, the Levite and the priest, they were too busy and had to walk around the other side of the road so they wouldn't see that. But a God-inspired love always looks beyond ourselves. You see, so many times in our lives, and I got to be honest here, in my whole life, I have passed by on the other side of the road when I see something. Correct? And if you can join me with this. When we see the numbers of addiction in our lives, many of us have walked on the other side of the road and kept that away from our eyesight, even though we know it's there, until it affects us closely. When we walk down the road in life and we see all kinds of other ills and homelessness and all those other kind of things, or when we see, as I shared the numbers the other week, of epidemics of human trafficking in our world, and we look past that, and we walk on the other side of the road because it doesn't affect us as much and we can ignore that. Jesus says right here, the Samaritan had something that we need to develop in our world more so than ever, compassion and pity and love for others. I was thinking of a couple times in my life, and probably the greatest point in the last several years was the first time that our church went to Haiti. And recognizing, I've shared this before, I never wanted to go on a mission trip. That's for other people, you know? I used to pray to God, don't you dare call me to be a missionary. I like cable television, all right? You know, and those kind of, I like my stuff. And I always told God, no, that's for somebody else. That's for somebody else. But as I spent time with the people and as I walked around, I remember walking around that last day with Jonas. I remember God just convicting me of that we can't just come here and do our thing and then leave. I can't walk on the other side of the road anymore when I've seen what I've seen. Not when I've been there and seen it and experienced it. I can't just walk on the other side of the road and do that. And so I found myself talking with Jonas, hearing stuff from our group and hearing others, and seeing that what God was doing is opening up a hardened part of my heart to generosity. Oh, I could easily say, oh, they're not Americans. Let them deal with what they want to do. And God opened a door that I didn't even know I had in my heart. I was thinking about one time, and I've shared this story, but it's been many years ago, so bear with me if you've heard it. But I remember one day when I was going to meet some friends of mine it was back when I was in seminary, so that's a lot of years ago. And I remember I was going to meet friends of mine, and I pulled up on, that was before I had Easy Pass, so I went around. Everybody know what I mean? You go around so you don't have to pay. Easy Pass, you just, okay. But I went around into Newark, and I was coming back, and I said, oh, I'm going to get some gas now. So I pulled in to get some gas, and it was around the time that there was a lot of hurricanes and stuff that hit in Carolina and those areas. And I pulled up on this side, the side where if you know Newark, where the Boston Market thing is on that side. You guys know what I mean? All right. And then on the other side, there's another gas station. I don't know which ones they are. But I was in there, and I was getting gas in my car. And I remember looking across, and I saw this young girl, and she was just talking, but she caught my eye. And I just came across that, you know, four-lane highway, and I just went ahead and went back to my business. Went ahead and did this, and I was filling up on gas, sitting there, do-do-do-do-do-do, and I heard this, excuse me. And I turn around, and it's the girl from across the highway, right? Okay? So as I'm standing there, I'm sitting there, and she says, number one, I'm wondering how she got there that quick. But number two, I'm sitting there, and she goes to me, she says, excuse me, sir, do you have $5 so I can get some gas and a little bit to eat? And I said, so I'm sitting there. So just to let you know, as a pastor, even at that point, I've heard every story in the book, right? You know what I mean? I've heard them all. And so you sit there, and I always do this kind of pause. Okay, God, you're going to have to tell me, all right? So as I'm sitting there, I remember seeing her and just kind of waiting this out and feeling what God had. And meanwhile, I'm running a little bit late, and I'm sitting there, and she asked me this. I lived in North Carolina. My home was destroyed. I'm on my way up north to be with my family, and we had this. So I'm sitting there. I'm going, okay. And so I filled up on gas. I said, okay, come with me. And so I go ahead, and I said, okay, great. I can pull out the money I need to hang out with my buddies that night, and then I can get her the $5 or whatever she needs. So I reached in. I went ahead, and back then you could get like fives with that too, and I think I pulled out like $45, and I was like, okay. And I pulled it out, and I'm ready to go. And I started to give it to her, and God said, give her the 20. I said, excuse me? I got the 5 for her, and God says, give her the 20. And I've often learned, don't ask God too many times, or he'll say, give her the 40. And I'll be like, no. All right, so I was sitting there, and so I said, so what are you going to do? She goes, well, we're coming from, she told me things very detailed, and I went, no, I didn't cry. I went ahead, I gave her the 20, and I said, hey, this is not for me. God told me to give that to you. And she started breaking down with tears. We're like, oh my gosh, thank you so much. Oh my gosh. I think she even hugged me, which was okay. But she's like, oh yeah. And she went, thank you so much. She went sprinting back across the lanes and made it, you know, everything. It was great. She did that. And I'm like, yeah, great. Now I got to get $20 more out. You know, Melissa's going to kill me. But I didn't. I just went with the 25 I had, went with my friends. And I've thought about this girl, still to this day, probably 15, 20 years later, I still think about what happened here? What happened with her? And I remember there was like, and this was not a plentiful time when I was in seminary. I think I made a whopping 15.7 as a pastor with a parsonage. And I remember being there. And I remember, you know how like when you make the change of clothing? I remember making the change of clothing. I reached into my pants and I pulled out a 20. You see, and God was like, I take care of those who listen to me and honor me. Use that generous heart. I've thought about that time and time again, that a love that looks beyond us. The Apostle Paul said, the love of God compels me. Compels me. God's love should compel us not to walk to the other side of the road, but to walk toward the hurt of this world, to walk toward the areas where people need him, to be the hands and feet and love of God. You see, last week we talked about how generosity is not a monetary issue. It's not really a time issue. It's a heart issue. It's about what's here. It flows from what Jesus has done for us. Therefore, we do likewise and more so. If we really are excited about the generosity in Christ, then we must recognize that love is always the foundation of a generous life. Colossians says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with what? Compassion. Compassion. The next thing that we see in this account of the Good Samaritan is he went to him and bandaged his wound, pouring in oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, I love that, his own donkey. And he took him to an inn and took care of him. The thing I love about this is, you see, he went to him. He didn't avoid him, he went to him. He was willing to invest time. And we need to be willing, if we have a generous, marks of a generous life, be willing to invest our time in others. Many of us may be more greedy with our time than we are with any amount of money. Many of us, our time is what we love more than anything. But a marks of a generous life is to invest in your time. When I think back about my spiritual life, I think of many people who were willing to invest their time in me. I think of people like Bill Sammons. I think of my father. I think of Reverend Jim Jones. I think of Reverend John Mitchell. I think of so many people, Reverend Kenny Davis. I think of so many people in my life that took time for me and used their time for me. And what I want to tell you is we all need a Paul and we all need a Barnabas. We need a Paul that knows when to talk to us and get us in line and to help guide us and direct us. We need a Barnabas who's in our life, who's always, and Barnabas was a nickname, son of encouragement. Don't you need somebody in your life that just says, attaboy, way to go. Good job. Keep it up. But I broke $1 million deal. That's all right. You're going for the $2 million. You need that person in your life. And when we have those in our life, we all need a Timothy to pour into. So often we have gotten to the point where we have received what the Pauls and the Barnabas in our life had given us, but many of us have not stopped to be the Paul and the Barnabas to somebody else. Generosity begets generosity. If you have received anything from someone who's generous, we also need to pass that on as well. And we do that through time more than anything. And when you go ahead and I remember being raised that you gave time to the Lord. That time was part of that. I think people are robbed in their lives by a sense of urgency that distract for things that don't matter, that distracts them from what we really need to invest our lives in. I'm going to say that again. That so many of us spend so much time, so much effort, that we are panicked by being invested in things that really don't matter a hill of beans. When we recognize that we need to invest our lives in the time for God and many other things. You know, there's been times where I've come to church and I'm just not right in my head. You know, you with me? Like sometimes you don't feel like worshiping. You don't feel like preaching. You don't feel like looking at anybody. Anybody there? You may have gotten in an argument with your kids or your significant other, right? Anybody been there? And you're like, last thing I want to do is sit there and say, hallelujah. You want to say hallelujah, right? And I remember one time, and you know what? Historically, if you see me hiding on Sunday morning, it's because I'm hiding on Sunday morning, okay? Because I can tell you, when I was down in Lewis, they had this group, one of the most powerful ministerium groups called LRAC. It was Lewis Rehoboth Area Churches, okay? And they really did a lot of really cool stuff. But there were some very different ideologies between Lewis and Rehoboth and other kinds of areas, and just people from different denominations and different groups. But the cool thing was, it was Lewis Rehoboth Area Churches. They were people who loved Jesus that were together. And there was a pastor at one of the other churches that wanted to open it up to somebody who wasn't a church. Now, the year before I got there, they had said that the Jewish organization could not be part of it because it was Lewis Rehoboth area churches. So I, in this meeting, I sat there for a while, and then I got a little bit agitated because somebody was actually saying something that made sense, but he was low on the scale of his ministerial credentials. And so I have this thing for the underdog, that if I'm in a position that I can help them, look out, here I come. All right, so I heard about enough of it, and I said, hey, what is the name of our group? They said, LRAC. What's that stand for? Lewis Rehoboth Area Churches. I said, it says Lewis Rehoboth Area Churches. People who have a commonality. Our mission says people who love Jesus Christ and come together. If you didn't let the Jewish group in last year, I understand it. If you're not going to let this group in, I understand it. Then we need to vote to change everything here, or we remain true. And part of the reason why we're so blessed is because we are together, commonality. Apart from our denominational lines, we are together in Christ. And so that went there. So I thought it was a good thing. It didn't pass. Everything was good. The guy said, thanks for coming to rescue. I said, high five, no problem. So here we are. Sunday morning, I'm getting ready to go up to church. And this lady comes up. I don't know her name. And I can't remember it. I probably blocked it out. But she comes up to me just as I'm getting ready to preach. And she goes, did you say that we should not allow such and so a group in? Right before I'm ready to go up. You know all the evil things that popped in my mind at that moment for this lady? And so I said, ma'am, just want to let you know, I don't have time to talk about that. I'd be glad to address that with you at a later time. And she said, okay, I thought that was good. It was better than what was in my head, I can tell you that. So I began, I walked up. As I walked up, I preached, I came off. And she comes out, shakes my hand, and says, I said, uh-oh, right? She says, do you know you said right about 14 times? I'm like, do you want to see left about 14 other times? You know, I mean, this is what I get. And every evil thing in my mind was like, you know, right? And this was going on. So she is not an encourager. There's not much love that is there. And what you find out is, and we dealt with it later in the week, but what I realized is a lot of times what we need to do is we need to get right here so that we can be right here. I mean, and when something's not right here, often it's not right here. So that's why Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, it's vertical and horizontal as we look at these things. And so here's somebody who did that. Look at what it says here in Ecclesiastes. God will bring judgment both on the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity and a time for every deed. We need to have that. We talked about the other week about discovering your purpose and making a difference. You can discover your purpose all you want, but if you don't take time to make a difference, it's never going to happen. Right? So we need to add time to that purpose. Next thing that we see in Luke, this is Luke 10, verse 34. Everybody good? Okay, Luke 10:34 says, he went to him and bandaged his wound, pouring oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. What we see here is this man is willing to use his abilities and the resources that he has at hand. Too often, many of us. So he's willing to use its abilities and resources at hand. Too often, in our lives, and you, I'm guilty of this. How many are guilty of this? If I won the lottery, I would. If I had this much money, if I had this much time, then I would. If and then. Not much good comes from if-then statements. They're hypothetical. What I want to say is, we often say, if I had B, then I would do A, and I could be more generous, and I could do more of this. The simple fact is, let me bring you back to generosity is not about the amount. It is a matter of the heart and what we do with what we have, with our time, with our money, with our talents. That is generosity. God has never, ever, ever, nor will he ever want you to give something you don't already have. You give from where you are, not where you wish you would want to be. Generosity comes from the point that you're at in life with the heart that you have to serve God. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. faithfully administering God's grace in several forms. I remember several years ago when I was really like totally committed to working out and I got really low down and I had meal plans. Boom, 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 boom. Right. I was religious to them. And I remember I went into Walmart and I got my protein bar, and I think it was like $3. I had my protein bar and I was ready to eat that sucker. Okay, and I'm going to the car, and I got some water and some other stuff, and I'm putting in the car, and I had that protein bar in my hand, because that was like Merry Christmas to me, right? I had it in my hand, and I had this, excuse me, sir. She goes, and there's a girl, obviously homeless, and she says, do you have anything that I can eat? And I wanted to go, no. All right, because that protein bar looked good to me. And I said, She goes, I'm hungry, I haven't eaten. I said, well, here you go. And I think I brought had a couple others. I reached in and grabbed some others. I said, what do you want? She goes, well, I just would like some food. I said, well, Burger King's right there. So I went, bought her Burger King, came back, didn't buy any for me, lost my protein bars, but fed her. You see, what Jesus didn't ask me to go ahead and give her a meal at the Hotel DuPont, because I didn't have that. He didn't ask me to give her, you know, the whole, you know, 7-course meal, because I don't have that. But what I did have in my hand was a protein bar and enough money to run my rear end over to Burger King and feed her at that moment. And I don't care what she's addicted to. I don't care about the story. I care that she has a God who loves her, and he called me at that moment to give and give generously. And maybe through my generosity, maybe her life will be changed and she'll come to know Jesus and be free from that addiction that she had in her life. You see, don't wait till you have what you think you need to start being generous to what God has called you to do today. In Luke 10, verse 35, it says, the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for extra expenses you may have. And I love this part here. I love this Samaritan at this moment. Because he's compassionate in his love. He gave his time. He used his talents and resources. And now he's put his money where his mouth is. He's backed it up. He didn't know this person. He didn't know why he was beaten up. The guy could have deserved it. But he didn't care. God put him in his path, and at that moment he said, I'm going to make a difference in his life. And so he took out 2 denarii and gave it to him and said, oh, by the way, if there's any other charges, let me know tomorrow. Billy Graham said this, when you get the giving thing in perspective, all other things in the spiritual walk will fall into place. All other kinds of things will fall into place. If we recognize that all is from God, it's easier to give. It's so much easier to give when we recognize that everything comes from God and everything is his. It's like the old story of there were two men who were marooned on an island. They had a shipwreck. One man paced back and forth. He was so scared. He's like, this is so remote. We're never, ever, ever going to be rescued. None of us are ever going to find our way out here. We're going to die on this island. And the first man said to the second, as he saw him just sitting there kicking back, he said, aren't you afraid that we're about to die? He said, no. Why not? Look at where we are. We're so remote. We don't have any fuel. We don't have any food. He said, you see, here's the deal. I make $100,000 a week, and I tithe frequently. My pastor will find me. I can tell you that. Oh, when we give generously. This man gave what he had. I want you to do something with me. Take your hands like this. Most of us live life like this. We hold on to what we have. We keep it. We keep it close to us. We want it here. And you know what? You can't give like that. But you know what you can't also do? You can't receive like this. You can't receive what God has for you. You can't receive the goodness of what the Lord has unless we say, here. What if God wants to fill you with so much more, but your hands are like this, holding on to the little that he's given to you, when he could give you so, so much more? So when this man did this, a generous life intentionally gives financially for eternal purposes. We give not to get back, but we give to give. We give to give. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 12. Share with God's people who are in need. 2 Corinthians, I love this verse. You have a whole scripture verse there about the where we go to the benefits, but I'm going to hit these very quickly, these last ones. But I'd love for you to read that about reaping and sowing this week from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We spent some time there last week. But from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we read this section last week. It says, but since you excel in everything, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. God wants this for us. And there's this theme throughout scripture. You sow what you reap. What you plant, you receive. And like there was this problem with the church roof one time. The church roof was leaking, and it was going to cost $100,000 or so to and even more to fix. They called and they had a congregational meeting, and some areas of the ceiling began to sag, and they were worried that they were never going to be able to do it again. And a very wealthy member stood up and said, well, I'll pledge $50, which was nothing for him. Just at that time, one of the ceiling tiles over top fell out and hit him in the head. And a person in the back said, hit him again, Lord, hit him again. So here's what we're going to do. If you want the benefits of a generous life, I'm going to hit you in the head again here. Here we go. Number one, if you live a generous life, you have the favor of God. The favor of God. It comes to those who are generous. Look at the scripture. It says, good will come to him or her who is generous from Psalm 112. You have real prosperity. Now, I'm not going to go here and give you that junk, which I think sells in the world of the prosperity gospel. I think it's garbage. I think it's been garbage for years. But what I'm going to talk about, you have prosperity in your soul. You have that blessedness. Remember, the blessedness is a condition of your soul. You have a blessedness or a real prosperity in your relationships, in your family. True prosperity is, as MasterCard used to say, priceless. You can't put a monetary name tag on it. You can't do it. You can't buy it. It is priceless to have real prosperity. Proverbs 11:25 says this, a generous man or woman will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. You remember our video at the beginning that we had, right? You remember the lady who everybody just saw as this generous lady who was giving bread. And you remember the story, what she did? She took her money that she was saving for a car, $5,000, and gave it to a widow who needed it. Let's see the rest of the story.
I think we need to buy Catherine a car. And I said, okay, great. Pete called Scott and said, do you know Catherine at Great Harvest? And he said, yes, he did. Pete said, well, we'd like to buy her a car. He asked Pete, do you want to use your new car? And it just hit him right in the face. Why would he ask me that? Of course I would want a used car. That's good enough. He just paused for a moment, and he said, I want a new car. And he said it was silent on the phone for a few seconds. And Scott said, whoa, I want to help. And so he pitched in some, and he said, I think I've got the perfect car. So Pete said, can we deliver it tomorrow? So we have the bread company owner and his family, Scott and his family, and our family. And Catherine sees us all coming in, and she's just all excited to see everyone.
And I went to give them hugs, and I said, what's Pete doing here? I didn't have the biggest idea. When I went out,
and so we walked her over to the car. We said, Catherine, this is your new car.
So, oh, I said, for me? This is for me? He said, well, I knew God had many cars, but I didn't know he had a new one for me. So, God had new cars for me?
We all stood there in tears as we saw the joy on Catherine's face, and we got to be a part of it. And the joy of that was unbelievable. It wasn't even us. It was Catherine. It all started with Catherine giving of what she had to a widow to help her, and it just continues on. Generosity begets generosity.
We don't give in order to receive. We give because it's the nature of Jesus Christ. He gave us his life. So we have the DNA of Jesus Christ of giving. Yeah, so this is one story I will never forget in my life.
Catherine did not give everything she had saving for that car to get a car. It makes no sense that she would give away the money that she's saving, which took her a long, long time and was going to take her longer to get a car. She didn't know that. But here's the thing. You simply can't outgive God. And did you hear the woman? She said, it didn't start with us. It started with Catherine giving what she had. And it was everything she had at that moment to this person who she thought was more in need. And God met her needs abundantly and more beyond what you could ever begin to imagine. Don't you love her statement that says, we have the DNA of our Lord, and it's generosity. We have a generous DNA of the Lord. And by doing this, we will have a legacy of impact. Number three, we have a legacy of impact. Look at what it says in Psalm 37, 25. David said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. They are always generous and their children will be blessed. And when you have all this together, you have an impact with honor. You make an honor. You start to honor God. Your life will have this incredible component. She is never going to be the president of the bread company or anyplace else. But she stood out among so many people because of her generosity and her love for others. Time and time again. Why do you know Mother Teresa? Was she a movie star? Was she so talented and everything else? No, you know her because she left the riches of her world and went to the unlovable people in Calcutta, India. And she changed the world once and for all. She did it, why? Not so she could look good, because she had a love for Jesus Christ. And she has the DNA of her Father in her. Those who honor me, I will honor, he said. And the bonus is our last thing, the bonus that we have here, is that we get treasures in heaven. We do get a bonus. It's not why we do it. And I talked about that last week, how last week we talked about we give joyfully and we give selflessly. We give willingly, we give thankfully, and we give intentionally. Because when we do this, the scripture in 1 Timothy says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures in heaven. Lay up. Here's the bottom line. The bottom line of all this today is simply this. Our generosity is a reflection of the generosity of God. And you are never more like your Father in heaven than when we give, and we give generously in our time, in our lives, in our talents, in our resources, in our abilities, in any way that we possibly can. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ Jesus. And as ambassadors, we need to reflect the generous life. One other story before I leave you here today and we worship one more time in song. There was a farmer who grew award-winning corn. Each year, he entered the corn in the state fair and every year won the first prize. One newspaper reporter interviewed him as he had won year after year after year, and he learned the farmer's strategy for having winning corn. He said, what is it? And the farmer simply said that he did this. He shared his seed corn with his neighbors. He said, well, how can you afford to share the best seed corn with your neighbors when they're entering the corn competition with you every year? The farmer said, why don't you know? You see, the wind picks up the pollen from the ripening corn and swirls them from field to field. If my neighbors grow inferior corn, cross-pollinated, will steadily degrade the quality of my corn. If I'm to grow good corn, I must also help my neighbors grow good corn. The lesson for us is simply this. None of us are an island. If we are to grow good corn, we must help our neighbors grow good corn. If we are to be a generous people, we need to be generous to one another and need to start, not with what we hope we have, but what we have here today in our time and our talents. We need to be somebody else's Paul and Silas, pour into a Timothy. We need to thank those who've been that, and we need to love one another. As Jesus said, I have loved you, serving God and your neighbor and all that you do. The world may look at you as Samaritans look at it, but God sees your generous heart. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship him one more time.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Oh, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my life upon.
Let's go sing it out.
And I will build my life
upon your love.
I will put my trust in. For in you alone.
One more time.
And I will build my life upon your love. Build a firm foundation. And I put my trust in you alone. And
to those.
my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken, and I you are firm. Hear our hearts, Lord.
I'm amazed and I'm in awe every time that in this church that we set a goal or a vision, you guys meet it. And so you should be really happy about that because you're displaying the heart of the Father. 311 children. 311 children from here thanks to you and counting. That's awesome. One of the cool things, got some more positive news in Haiti that some things, some of the schools and things may be opening up a little bit. So we just please continue to pray for our brothers and sisters there. Today, Pastor Oog's wife is supposed to go to Cuba. She's supposed to leave for Cuba for her heart surgery. The reason why they can do that is because of you. You're not only saving individual lives, you're saving the lives of people who we love, who are brothers and sisters. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Without your generosity and your love for God, this doesn't happen. This doesn't happen. In our community, hundreds of people are going to be able to celebrate Thanksgiving. People have their rent paid and their bills paid that they never would have been able to do anything else because of the generosity of you and what you have. Not what we hope to have. What you have, that's the heart of the Father. Thank you for living generous lives and continuing to do that. Continually to do that. I'm amazed at the giving that we're able to do because of your love for God. Thank you so much. Thank you so much from our Father. Next week, we're going to talk about intentional generosity, and then we'll be getting ready for turkey here pretty soon, all right? Have a great week. God bless.